Glory to God's Son, the wonderful Lamb of God. Let's go to our Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we come at this time with a heart of joy and praise, thanking you for indeed we have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we thank you so much that when John had an opportunity to take a glimpse into heaven, he saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the midst of the throne, surrounded by the elders and the living creatures and the throngs of heaven. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can join with those in heaven and sing praises to his wonderful name. Lord, we just ask today that everything that we do bring honor and glory to Jesus. We ask that we would be very sensitive to what you want to say to us today as we sing, as we pray, and through your servant, Brother David McKinley. And Lord, we ask that when we leave this place today, our love for you will be overflowing. And Lord, you might give us the opportunity today to find someone who needs to know about the wonderful Son of God. So be with us, Lord. Thank you so much already for the wonderful, joyous spirit that we have in this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother William, come and lead us as we sing.
Amen. I invite you to take a hymnal and turn to number 424. Number 424. We're going to stand together.
Amen. I tell you what, we get Dr. Patterson out of town and revival breaks out. So you make sure you tell him I told him that and said that when he gets back. But no, he's in Nashville today having to conduct seminary business. But boy, what a wonderful and marvelous spirit has permeated our service this morning. We just say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And boy, you can play the drum. I want you to know that fella is good on those drums. And I tell you what, he brings a blessing to us. Amen. Amen. That's right. The Lord, what the Lord does through you. I thank you, my brother. Well, I'm excited this morning about the music, and I'm excited in just a moment our quartet is going to come back and bring us another message and song. And then following that, you'll hear this morning, I believe, one of God's great servants in our day and time, Dr. David McKinley. David is the pastor of the First Baptist Church at Merritt Island. Now, you may not know a whole lot about that, but just let me say this. David probably has as difficult of a task as anyone on the face of God's earth, because once upon a time, that church had as its pastor a man by the name of Adrian Rogers. How would you like to be someone that has to follow in his footsteps? And so Brother David did not come directly after Brother Adrian, but in many ways, he is an outgrowth and extension of that ministry. He grew up at the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. He attended Mid-America Seminary there and served on the staff there for a while, and then served for 10 years with Dr. Jack Graham, both at the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach and also at Prestonwood Baptist Church. David is a marvelous preacher of the gospel and a wonderful man of God who loves the Lord, has a precious wife and two wonderful children, and I know him very well. He's a good friend of mine. We've known each other for a number of years now, and the best thing I can say about David is he is a man of God. And so this morning, we will hear one of God's choicest servants. Quartet, you come and sing for us again, and after that, David McKinley will come and bring our message today.
There's only one thing I can say after hearing a song like that, and it's yes! Amen! Praise the Lord. And I want you to know today that I am so very excited that we together are members of his team, the champion of love, and we're not the losers in this life. We are going to be winners, conquerors, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous honor and privilege it is for me to have the opportunity to come and to be a part of this great chapel service this morning. I've been blessed just by being here, being a part of the music, and just seeing the hand of God that is so evident in this place. And as I begin today, I think that it is so very important that I just publicly express the appreciation that I have for your great president. I believe he's a great preacher. I believe he's a great scholar. I believe he is a great leader. But most importantly, I believe he has been a faithful torchbearer who has given a new generation hope for the ministry by his unswerving commitment to the inerrancy of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for Dr. Paige Patterson, for the wonderful faculty who are here and who are serving on this team together, for the hospitality and the gracious words of Dr. Danny Aiken this morning, a dear friend, and I am indeed blessed by what I see and what I've already experienced just being in this place today. Now, I come from a community of tremendous extremes. My community is known for four things. We are the home of USA Today newspaper. We are the home of the second largest cruise port in North America. We are the home of the NASA space program, and the space shuttles are launched right off the north end of the island where I live, and we're famous for Ron John's Surf Shop. And if you ever come to Florida, you can't get past Ron John's Surf Shop in Cocoa Beach. And so we live in a community of tremendous extremes. And of course, seeking to live for Christ and to meet all of the demands of ministry in a community that is filled with extremes at times can be challenging. And I come to you today telling you that I'm a guy who is seeking to be faithful to God where He has placed me, but I'm a guy who's trying to get it together just like you're trying to get it together. And it's not always easy to get it together. It's not always easy to feel like things are coming together in your life and in your ministry. Reminds me of a little cartoon I saw at one time, Peanuts cartoon, maybe you saw it. Linus is sitting in the chair looking at the television set, watching his favorite program. Lucy comes walking through the living room and says, "Change the channel." He looked at her and said, "I don't have to." She looked back at him and said, "I told you, change the channel." He said, "You give me one good reason to change the channel." She said, "I'll give you five good reasons. One, two, three, four, five." She said, "By themselves, they don't look like much." She said, "But when they get together, there is an awesome power." He said, "What channel would you like?" The final scene, Linus is walking back from the television set with his blanket, and he looked down at his hand and he said, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" Well, I don't know about where you are today, but I know that you are far enough along in this journey to wonder whether or not you're ever going to get it together and whether or not you're ever going to be effective in your ministry for Jesus Christ. And yet, I believe that every one of you who are here in this place today are here because you deeply desire that the hand of God would be on your life and on your ministry. And it is your desire to be faithful as being a torchbearer in this generation. And it's your desire to be a success in the ministry. I want to use that word very carefully this morning because I know that from every vantage point, the word success sends up flags and signals in our minds and in our hearts. But I believe without a doubt that every person who has experienced the call of God upon their life longs with a holy ambition to be used in a manner whereby they could say, "I have been faithful to the Lord and I have been successful in the service of the ministry." And yet this morning, because of the confusion and because of all of the different aspects of life that could be associated with success, I want to talk to you today about defining a biblical standard of success. If in fact we are going to fulfill our calling, if in fact we are going to live up to that holy ambition, then we've got to have a biblical standard that becomes the signpost of our life. And I'm finding that the further that I go in ministry, the harder it is to not lose perspective. Because day in and day out, it's easy to become guilt-driven rather than to be love-directed in what I do. It's easy to seek to be more professional and to be less spiritual. It's easy to be driven by fears rather than to walk by faith. It's easy in the ministry to become, through your study, academic in the Scripture and for the Bible not to be dynamic and alive in your life and in your heart. And so the issue for every one of us in this place today is getting to the place where we have a clear-cut biblical standard for success. Right now in our role as students, right now in the places where God has placed us in ministry, and then a point that will guide us in the days and in the weeks to come. And so this morning, I want to invite you to take God's word, to open it to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, because there, I believe, we hear the testimony of a man who had holy ambition, but a man who knew how to live by biblical standards of success in his life. The Apostle Paul was a man who was a focused man. He had a focused life. He knew where he was. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew where he was going in his life and in his ministry. And today I want you and I together to establish and to consider God's standards of success in our lives as we live in this day for Jesus Christ. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we begin in verse 1. Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be," would you say those next two words with me, "found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one shall have his praise come from God. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is giving us a balance sheet. He's providing a way for you and I to determine the standards of success in our life and the standards of success in our ministry. And the entire passage of Scripture hinges on the word that is there in the first line of the verse. It says, let a man so consider us. You run into that word in several different places in the New Testament. In this passage, it is translated consider. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, it's translated reckon. It's a word that is an accounting term from the first century, a commercial term that was used in the marketplace. It spoke of the way by which a business would be established and the accounting of that business would be followed. And so Paul says, if you need a balance sheet for your life, and if you want to get down to the bottom line in your ministry, then you need to let this be the source of your consideration. And I believe that for every one of us, it is very important that we have some means to measure the productivity and the effectiveness of our lives. Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. And I would like to say this morning that I believe that an unexamined ministry is not worth maintaining. Because you and I must examine where we are, what we're doing, and what God would require of us, if indeed we are to know if we've been found faithful, and therefore ultimately we have been successful in our ministry. There are three things that I want us to look at in this passage this morning. As we consider, as we evaluate this term, as we begin to examine our own lives and our own ministries, Paul gives us a threefold criteria for judging the success of our ministry. What is that criteria? Number one, if you want to know whether or not you are a success in the ministry, you must concentrate on your calling. Concentrate on your calling. He says, let a man so consider us, two things, as servants and as stewards. Now, I could go around this room this morning and talk to you about your calling, and I believe you're here because you believe that God's call is on your life. But so many times when I ask you about the call of God, you'd say, well, I believe God has called me to preach, or I believe God has called me to work with young people, or I believe God has called me to the mission field, or God has called me into education, or God has called me into music. Those may be the expressions of the call of God in your life, but the definition of God's call is very clear in this passage of Scripture. It says that God has called us to be servants. And every one of us must recognize the identity that we have in relationship to God, our Heavenly Father, and to the church, our relationship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God has called us to be His servants. Now, the word that is used here to describe servant is the word that would reflect those who were put into service, those who many times were taken and placed down into the belly of one of those Roman seagoing vessels, and they would be the rowers or the oarsmen. So many times their role and their responsibility was not one that was seen, but they were a very significant part of the movement of anything that happened. And I believe that though so much of the world's attention is placed on those who are in high profile, that you and I need to understand that God has called us to be His servants. We may have been put in the bottom of the ship at times, but you and I have a direct impact on the course of this generation by our faithfulness to be His servants. And we need to understand that God has called us to be servants. Friend, please don't ever in your evaluation of your life and ministry begin to seek a position and a platform and some sort of sign of status in ministry that you have arrived. You see, friend, that is unholy ambition. When I talk about success, I'm not talking about the unholy ambitions of who knows me and what have I done and where can I go and what church bears my name. I bear the name of Jesus Christ in His churches, and my role is to be a faithful servant unto God. Consider your calling. You've been called to be a servant, an under-rower, and the work is hard, and the labor is strenuous. But in our hearts, there's one compelling passion. He must increase. I must decrease. We are servants. But not only is our calling one of servants, he says we are the stewards. Stewards. What an important term this is in the Word of God. So often when we use the word stewardship, we always use it in relationship to money. But in the Bible, the term stewardship is primarily focused on ministry. Because you and I have received something, we have been entrusted with something to which we are to be faithful. A steward was a household manager. Many times, not like the other servant we were talking about, who was simply just compelled, but one who was taken and given many privileges and many opportunities to use the resources of the master. You and I have been called to be stewards. And God has entrusted to us His word of truth for this generation. And we must be faithful in the stewardship of the Word of God. I want to make something very clear this morning. You can build a great business and a great corporation by reading books on management and leadership. You can build a great educational institution by applying all of the principles and techniques and all of those things that relate to educational quality. You can take psychology and sociology and you can build a marvelous counseling center, but you cannot build a church without the Word of God, because it is the Bible that builds God's house. The church must have the testimony of Scripture. And you and I must be faithful in the stewardship of His Word. Friend, listen to me today. The church is first a believing community, and then we are a bonding community. Sometimes we want to talk about our bonds and all the bonds that we have, but I want you to know we have no bond if it's not the bond of faith that is rooted in the Word of God. We are a believing community and then a bonding community, and God has called us to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to speak as God's stewards, sharing the mystery of godliness, the testimony of truth, the Word of God, the stewardship of the gospel. I took a run early this morning out around the perimeter of this campus. And yet, as I went up and down the streets that surrounded it, I noticed that every one of those signposts had a place on it where there was an open Bible, and just above that Bible was a torch. And I thought, oh, how I would to God that everyone who is here and in my own life, in my own heart, that I would realize that the torch of truth has been put into my hand. And God has called us to faithfully bear the torch of truth, to be good stewards of the gospel that has been given unto us. Consider your calling, friend. You are first a servant, then you are a steward, and yet the issue in all of this, what does he say? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, what is it? Faithful. Faithful. God is looking for a generation of faithful people. People who will be faithful in their heart and faithful in their life to the things that God has called them to, and in particular, to answer His calling of servanthood and of stewardship. Now, so many times you've heard that phrase, that cliche that says, God has not called us to be successful, He's called us to be faithful. And I believe that is true, and I believe I need to affirm that this morning. But when the Bible speaks of us being faithful, it's not talking about us being unproductive. Don't ever get the idea that faithfulness in the Bible just means that I maintain the plot where I am and then someday God's pleased with that. It means that I am to be productive in the place that God has put me. I'm to give my life, my soul, my all for the testimony of Christ as a servant and as a steward. But faithfulness unto the Lord doesn't just mean plotting, though there's nothing wrong with plotting. It means being productive. That's biblical, friend. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. There the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke a parable of men who were given talents. And you remember the one who was considered unfaithful? It was the one who took the talent given to him and who just buried it. The one who was considered faithful was the one who took what God gave and then used it and invested it and let it grow and bring forth fruit in the days to come. And God is calling us to faithfulness, working diligently as servants, being faithful as stewards, but letting the quality of our heart be that we are going to give our all to Christ and that we're going to be faithful in the big things and in the little things. I believe that this is one of the important dimensions of theological education. I believe that it is through the process that you are going through right now that God just sharpens and refines and completes the spiritual disciplines of your life. In those nights that you stay up late studying the languages, In those days where you feel like you are reading an exhaustive bibliography of all the information that's ever been written on a particular subject, when you're writing and writing and writing and writing those papers, what is it that God is doing? He is building the worker. And the workmanship that He is creating is in you and me a spirit of faithfulness and a spirit of productivity in ministry. I think it's so important that we remember that God's not just interested in the work. He is interested in the worker. And God is working in your life today. Through the things you're going through today, God is busy working in you. But you must guard the areas of vulnerability. You must guard the points of default in your life if you are going to be faithful in the consideration of your calling. In my own life, this isn't something profound, but it is something that is very real. I have discovered that there are three areas that are constantly under attack at the point of my servanthood, my stewardship, as it relates to my faithfulness. The first area of my life that I battle with today as much or more than ever before is the authenticity of my personal spiritual experience. I have found that it is easy to hide behind orthodoxy and yet not to have a vibrant, personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, my Savior. And if there's an area of faithfulness that must be guarded in our lives, it is that we would strip ourselves of anything and everything that would simply make us professionals in ministry, and that we would be authentic Christians. I've been praying in recent months in my life, God, do everything you have to take away from me professionalism and make me a mature Christian. Because I believe if you become a mature Christian and you're faithful as a servant and as a steward, wherever God puts you, God is going to have life impact through you. But not only have I found that I struggle with the authenticity of my personal spiritual experience, I find that I struggle with the priority of my family life. Many of you in here are married. Many of you are juggling an outside job, your home and family life, the studies and the demands of seminary. And you keep saying to yourself, someday when I get out, I'm going to make all this up. Someday when I get through, I'm going to change all of this. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that you're going to do someday, sometime, something that's not happening now. Satan would love to put your family on the altar while you're in seminary. And you need to remember that though, yes, everything we are is put on the altar of the Lord, that we must make a priority out of our families. And we must not ever use our families to build our ministries, but to let the family life build us to be useful to God in ministry. If you lose your family, you lose your ministry. And you learn the importance of guarding that area of your life. It's so easy for me as a pastor to always be responding to the expectations of others and then to go home and want to impose my expectations on my family. I need to remember that there I must guard that area of my life, consider my calling. And the third area of my life that I struggle with more than any other is the loyalty of my heart to the gospel. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is being a personal witness. It's easy to preach sermons on Sunday and feel like I've done my job. It's easy to get up and lead people and talk about witnessing and talk about the need to witness. But friend, I'm telling you that if there's anything that keeps me to the cutting edge of faith and faithfulness with God, it's when I am faithful in sharing my faith with that lost man, that lost lady who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us must constantly guard the care and the concern that we have for the testimony of Jesus Christ, always telling of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because without question, this is the only hope of our world. People need the hope of the gospel. And God needs you to be a vessel that will share that hope wherever you go. This was driven home in my heart just a few weeks ago. We had a horrible tragedy in our community. We had a couple, man and a wife, and their 19-year-old daughter who'd been out to church on a Sunday evening. They were not members of my church, but members of another church. They went to the doorstep of their home, and very much like what you're hearing in the news and all the media today, an assailant came up, accosted them there on the step of their home, began to stab each of the members of the family. The 19-year-old got away and ran to the neighbors for help. She was worried. Her daddy was badly, badly injured. But unaware of the injury she had received, she died before she made it back to the front door of her home. Her father was hospitalized. He later recovered, her mother as well. But we had a funeral service in our community. And that funeral service, of course, was one of the most painful times in anyone's life. A 19-year-old young lady who loved Jesus. And unbeknown to me, I'd lost track of the day and the time. I was home in my front yard working. And when I was out there, I heard a plane buzzing overhead, and I looked up. And you have to understand, when you live near the beach, you get used to a lot of banner toes going over. You know, 12 t-shirts for $2, you know. Get used to seeing those kind of things. But I looked up there, and I saw on the back of that airplane in a big banner, Amy lives with Jesus. Brother, I want you to know, I wanted to shout when I saw that because I thought, that is the hope of the world. That's the message of the gospel I preach. Wherever I go, whatever I do, when life is at its worth, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we need to tell people about Jesus and that they can have life in Him. Whatever you do, concentrate on your calling. Don't miss this aspect of the Christian life. And may I just say that if we don't, the church won't. If we don't share the gospel personally, the church will never be effective in sharing the gospel. Well, I about preached up all my time on these first two verses. Let me just finish up these things I want to share with you by going to the third verse, if I can here, and moving on through. Paul says that we must concentrate on our calling, but Paul says something else about you and me if we're going to be successful and have a biblical standard of success. We must remember that we answer only to our master. Look at what he says in verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. The word judge there is a word that means to be cross-examined. It's talking about the intensity of what takes place in a courtroom when a witness is on the stand, and on one hand the defendant and the prosecution are there, and they're trying to mix up the testimony and mix up the witness, and they're there bombarding them with questions. And you and I live in a day where we're hit from one side to the other. But the Bible says, Paul says, it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. He said, in fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing about against myself, yet I am not justified in this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Answer only to your master. The quickest way to become a zero in ministry is to begin to answer outwardly to men. When you become a men pleaser, when you live your life trying to satisfy everybody else and every other expectation, you are absolutely going to be a miserable failure in the ministry. Now, when you do that and when you determine that you're going to answer only to the master, you're going to find that there's going to be outward criticism in your life. And when criticism comes, and it will come, there's not a person here who's going to faithfully serve Christ and not be bombarded with criticism. But when criticism comes, you take it seriously, but don't you take it personally. And you remember who you're answering to, and you remember that all you must do is to be faithful unto the Lord and answer to the Master. And though you need to take seriously points of criticism and critique and seek to know what to do and to be wise in all of those things, you can't be cavalier and cast it off. You have to be responsible to your brothers in Christ. You have to be responsible even to the lost world. But ultimately, we answer to the Lord. Our accountability is not outward. Now, please hear me when I say that. That doesn't mean that gives us the right to be mean and ugly and bossy and walk around like we are above everyone and everything. Because the highest responsibility of our life is to be responsible in love to the brethren. And to always act responsibly. But remember that while you seek to act responsibly in love, your accountability is to God. And not to any man. So when you're answering to the master, you remember that your answer is not outward. And then remember that it's not even inward. So many of us become obsessed with our own compulsions in ministry. And we try to answer to ourselves and our expectations and what we think is good and bad. And then what becomes even worse is then we begin inwardly to compare ourselves with others in ministry. And we gain our sense of satisfaction based on the deal God's cut them instead of where God has placed us. We don't need to let our accountability be outward or to be inward. But friend, remember what it says. We live unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. He is my judge. And that's the only person in life. That is the one passion of my life, is that I will be found pleasing unto Him. Concentrate on your calling. Answer only to your master. focus on your future. Oh, how I wish I had time to take through verse 5. But there's one big word right here in the middle of the verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. What's the next word? Until. Until. One of the greatest words in all of the Bible is the word until. It was that Carolina preacher, Vance Havner, who said when he died, he wanted one word on his tombstone, until. And I tell you, brother, that is the greatest thing that you and I, and sisters, please, I'm not trying to leave you out. I just get to preaching these men in seminary. You know that. I know y'all got all this down pat, and y'all just going to teach them. But I want you to know that the Bible is filled with some wonderful untils. And one of the greatest secrets to success in life is always beginning with the end in mind. Don't let what's happening in the crucible of the moment overshadow what God's ultimate plan is through your life and through my life. And that we must constantly focus not on the simplistic, pragmatic, immediate things that would come around us, but instead we continue to focus with an eternal perspective, waiting until the Lord comes. The Bible says when He comes, He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He's going to reveal the counsels of the heart. That means there are things you and I can't see right now, but there are going to be deeds that you're going to do in service to Christ and in pure motivation and ministry. And though everybody else may have missed it, God won't ever miss it, and He won't ever overlook it. He's going to bring to light those things that are hidden. And then ultimately the Bible says that He is going to give each one their praise come from God. He's going to reveal, He's going to honor, He is going to glorify, and you and I can share in His glory through faithfulness and ministry day by day. This summer, I took a vacation with my family. I consider it the mother of all vacations. We went 3,800 miles in 3 weeks. We joined our student mission choir up in the northeastern part of the United States, in New York and Washington, and came back, spent some time here in the Carolina area. But while we were up north in the northeast, we went to Philadelphia to see the Liberty Bell, and then after we did that, we stepped into the Franklin Mint right off of the mall area there in Philadelphia. I remember walking into that building, as I have into many different government buildings, but this one was different. This government building had some shine on it. I mean, they had beautiful floors and magnificent showcases, and inside every one of those cases, there were some incredible coins, gold and silver. It was a spectacular display. And I looked at those coins, and I saw those coins, the image of many of the leaders in the history of America, and I thought about what a wonderful thing it was that we had a collection like that, and what a display it was. But we started on the bottom floor, went through 3 levels of display, got up to the top, took a long walk down a corridor, turned a corner, and then suddenly everything changed, like from daylight to dark. Suddenly, instead of being in this magnificent museum, I realized I was on the front side of what was actually a manufacturing. And as I looked over in there, I saw the smoke coming off of those big metal urns as they were melting down the gold and the silver and the copper. And I watched as those men and those women were laboring and sweating and fatigued by what they were doing. And the blanks would come out and flip over and would move along and be shaped until ultimately towards the end, they would be pressed and then they would be shined. When I was there in that moment, it was almost as though God spoke to my heart and said, "This is what my church is all about." Some days you may be spending your time serving me, feeling like you're sweating and bleeding for nothing. All you've got is just mounds of blanks, things that are going along, things that just seem like just a manufacturing plant. But David, you continue to be faithful in what you're doing because I'm the one involved and engaged in the process. And when the process is done, I'm going to take the people that I've entrusted to you along with your own life, and I'm going to impress the impression of the image of Jesus Christ on their life. And someday when you get to heaven, there are going to be showcases up there and the display of what Christ has done. Don't ever forget that what we're doing today is that we as leaders in churches are a part of a manufacturing plant, but the glory is going to be displayed in heaven. Amen. And you and I can share that glory. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And faithful is He who has called us, who also will do it. God, let us be faithful torchbearers. Lord, let us be successful ministers to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
David McKinley, thank you so much for reminding us of that holy and sacred calling that we all have to be ministers of the gospel. Thank you for explaining that text in such a beautiful fashion. I know that God will use it in our lives. Let me make one announcement, and you're dismissed. You will see these around this week, that there's going to be an SEBTS cookout and softball game this Saturday, September the 24th at 2 o'clock on the seminary athletic field. Bring your own drink and something to share, i.e. something like slaw or potato salad or a dessert, and hot dogs and chips will be provided. You can sign up at the front desk of the Ledford Center to let us know how many people are going to be there. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.